Matthew chapter 25. We'll continue in this parable of the 10 virgins. God gives us these parables not only to teach us lessons from the Scripture, but so that we might see who we are in them. Parables are far more effective than, say, Aesop's fables. These parables of God are given to shine light upon our hearts so that we can see the darkness and we can say, God, I want you to go in there and bring light. Each one of us are not yet what we should be. Amen? We are not what we should be. And the more we grow in Christ and the closer we come to Him, the more we discover that we are truly far, even far less than what we think than we thought we were. We are far less like Christ than we thought we were. And though we find ourselves sinning less and less as we grow in Christ, we discover there is yet more. That there is yet more. Oh, but brethren, there is coming a day, and we long for it, and I hope you do, where we will see Christ and we will become like Him. But until that day, may God shed His light upon us. These virgins, 10, 5 wise and 5 fools. There's reasons they were fools, and there's reasons that they were wise. And we want to look at this parable once again and try to determine, what is God trying to say for me? What is God trying to lead you to understand about Himself and about yourself? And what does He want to lead you into to bring you to a place where you're becoming more like Christ? The wise virgin, the wise person, the Christian who loves God, wants to be like Him. So let's take your Bibles, look there in chapter 25, Matthew 25, and we'll start there in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would bless this time. And I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Father, that you would help me to speak only the words that you would have me to speak. That you would help me to live out before my brethren the very things that I speak of. And where I fail or have yet not arrived, may there be grace from you and mercy, which is so needful in the day in which we live. I pray that you would fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit that everything that you want accomplished here today would be accomplished. And we understand that you will not overwhelm us. You will not bring to us things that are for a later day. But Father, whatever is for today, may it be done. Please do these things. Bless us now with your very presence, and may it be enough for us. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to review what we taught last week, just briefly before we continue on. When we look at these ten virgins, God had decided, as He wrote out, as in Jesus spoke out this parable, to lump all ten virgins together from the beginning. He said there were ten virgins, and He could have said there were five virgins that were wise and five that were foolish, and that's the way He could have started. But He lumped them all together because there's similarities between the ten that could not be distinguished by simply looking. If you notice in verse 1, the Scripture says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto ten virgins." And virgins, as the Lord speaks of virgins, and as the Lord speaks of virgins throughout the Scripture, speaks of their character and how they live their lives. As Christians, we must understand that our lives ought to be distinguished by our Christ-likeness, not by how our lives are not like Christ, right? Too often in the day in which we live, and I believe it's one of the reasons why we live in perilous days, is because saved people, those who claim to be Christians, like to say, this is what distinguishes me, how I'm not like Christ. It's a shameful thing. It's a shameful thing that in the world in which we live in today, people like to say, this is what's distinguishing of me. And it has nothing to do with Jesus at all. In fact, so often it has to do with how much we are not like Christ. I would plead with you to be careful of what you talk about on Facebook. Facebook was designed for one reason, for us to lift ourselves up. But it need not be that way, is it? What can we use social media for? To lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. To lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me ask you, not only in our social media, but in our day-to-day interactions, which are becoming so few because of social media, what should distinguish us from the rest of the world? Our Christ-likeness. Right? And so as Jesus speaks to these ten virgins, He's speaking of ten women of character. Ten women, as you look at them, or ten men, as you look at them, you say, there are some people that live their lives with a righteousness that is distinguished from the rest of the world. I praise God for young people who are able to say at the end of their teenage years, I've never had a drink of liquor. I've never had a beer go through my body. I've never had any drugs enter into my system except the drugs that the doctor gave me. I've never said a bad word. Now, I've only met a few that have been able to get to the end of their teenage years, have never said a bad word, never taken the name of the Lord in vain, never had to say I used the F word or the S word or the D word. But there are some. And oh to God that those little ones that just left this place would be able to say on their 20th birthday, I praise God that the words that I've heard other people speak, I haven't spoken them. And that on my Facebook, I praise God that He's done so much for me that I can post. I praise God how He's kept me from the sins that so many people had to go through before they find themselves needing and knowing the necessity of God. By the way, that was my life. I made it through 13 years. And I said one bad word. I remember what I said. It was a bad word that my friend compelled me to say. Then he called my mom and told her what I said, and she washed my mouth out with soap. And then my friends, they started making fun of me in my freshman year of high school, why I don't say bad words. And I said, well, I want to have friends, so I'll say bad words. Drinking, drugs, same thing. And My life wouldn't have been distinguished as Christ-like, but I wasn't saved. But I would plead with you Christians, young people, if you truly are saved, I believe that you'll have something in you that says, I want to be like Christ. And yes, you will fall and you will fail and you might not be able to say, even now, that I've never said a bad word, or I've never drunk liquor and gotten drunk, and or I've never taken a drug. You might not be able to say that. But is there something in you that longs to be able to say, from here on out, I don't want to live that way. I want my life to be for Christ. God is a merciful God, quick to forgive, and He can change you to make you more like Christ. What distinguishes you from the world? Is it your sin? Does the sin make you who you are? Is it something else? Or is it Christ? But there were 10 virgins, weren't there? We know later that there are 5 fools. Those 5 fools I proposed to you, they weren't saved, but they seemed saved. Is it possible to not be saved, but seem saved based upon your character? Is it possible to not be saved and never have sex until you get married? Yeah. Is it possible to be saved and never drink alcohol or say bad words or any number of things that we might look at a person and try to determine whether or not they're saved or not? Is it possible to not be saved and be clean in those ways and yet not really be clean because you don't know Christ and your heart is as dark as anything and you base your salvation on how good you are and Jesus at the end says, I never knew you. If you are here today and you are basing your salvation upon how good you've been, I plead with you to understand you're not good enough. You need Christ. He is your only hope. Those 10 virgins, they were women of character. 5 were saved, 5 were not. Those 10 virgins, they had their lamps. They had their lamps and they set out to let their light so shine among men to see their good works. And I believe that there were 5 wise virgins who set out to do good works because they loved Jesus and they wanted His glory to go throughout the world. And then there were 5 foolish virgins who did their good works so that others would look at them and say how good they are and say how they belong in the church and maybe they deserve to have some position because of how good they are. But Jesus said, we are not saved based upon our good works. The Scripture tells us in Ephesians that we are not saved because of our good works. Not of good works, lest any man should boast. But we are saved, and when we get saved, God has ordained for us to do good works, right? If you are saved today, there are good things God wants you to do. Why? Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works, period. No. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our good works should always lead someone else to say, praise God, or something similar. Our good works should not say, praise John, right? Or praise Will. Will, you got to stop sitting in the front row, or you're going to be the bad example. Sue, we'll make you the good example. Praise God, right? Thank you. Praise the Lord. You came in my time of need. You helped me when I needed it. Praise God. Would you come to church? Oh, if that's what you want me to do. I want to know your God. That's why we have our good works. Number 3, they went forth. They went forth. These virgins went forth. By the way, every single one of those 10 virgins went forth to meet the Savior, to meet the Bridegroom. And I will tell you the truth, that we ought to be a people that go forth to meet the Bridegroom. And there's a place that He's given us to gather together to meet with Him, and that's the church. And I believe that we ought to gather together. In fact, the Scripture tells us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And brethren, there, I think it's a wise thing to gather with the saints. And I believe we ought to gather with the saints every single time God tells us to. You determine when that is. But I would say, I would ask you, are you being wise in your going forth to meet Him? Are you being wise in your going forth to meet Him? Because these 10 were distinguished by their going forth. Now 5 were saved, 5 were not. And there are those who week after week, year after year, go forth to meet with Jesus, but not really. They're just there because they want to be able to say, I go to church. Brethren, there's going to come a time, if that's the case with you, that you're here so that you can have some respectability amongst the people that you call your friends, but you're not really saved. I want you to know there's coming a day where you are going to meet with God, and you're not going to be able to boast and say, I need to go to heaven because I went to church every week, because you won't enter into the kingdom. He will say, I don't know you. Depart. If you think heaven is yours because of church attendance, understand the only way you can go to heaven is through Christ, who died on the cross for your sin, who rose from the dead proving that He's God, who's ascended on the right hand of the throne of God even now, and He sees your heart and He knows the truth. Five wise and five foolish. But they were distinguished. There were five and five. There were things that were distinguished them from each other. What distinguished them? The Scripture speaks about their lives, their lights. They all had their light, but some had oil and some didn't. I would propose to you that the oil that was in the bottle ready to be put forth when the oil in their lamp ran out is the Holy Spirit of God. If you are here today and you're saved, guess who dwells within you? The Holy Spirit of God. But there are going to be those that say, I have the Holy Spirit, He lives in me, but they really don't. Those five foolish. And they have their light. Their light seems to be shining. But why is their light shining? Why do they do what they do? What is their motivation? The foolish had light enough to see. They had enough oil in their lamp to see. But they didn't have enough to see the bridegroom, right? They had enough to see, but not enough to see the bridegroom. So what was their motivation? I would propose to you three things. Number one, one of the reasons why those foolish had their lamps, but did not have enough to see the bridegroom is because they wanted to see the things of the world. They wanted to be able to partake of the world. They wanted to be able to say, I want enough of the world to give me some kind of satisfaction, but I want you to know, no amount of the world will ever satisfy you. You'll always want more. It'll never satisfy you. There's only one that can satisfy you, and that's the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some people, they seem to have light, but their light is for one reason. Their light is to be able to partake of the world, to be able to do the things the world does, to be able to say the things the world says, to be able to say in the world, hey, you don't need to persecute me. I'm just like you. See, I've got my light. By the way, if we live for Christ, we will meet with persecution. We will have those who say, you should not be acting that way. You should not be saying those things. What you're saying is wrong. Never be afraid, Christian, to live based upon what the Bible says. And to say what the Bible says. And to say, this is what God says. Because this is what God says. There are those today who would like to marginalize Christians, and this is how they do it. You can't use the Bible to defend your point. And I say, this is the only way I'm going to defend my point. And if you don't like it, don't listen. But let me tell you something. If you don't like what God says, you will meet Him one day and give an account for your life. You will meet Him. And that meeting might be sooner than you think. What else do they want to see? I believe they want to see themselves. I believe they want to see themselves. They have their light to be able to see themselves. To say you, and they want others to be able to see themselves, right? If we're in a dark room and I've got a lamp, you can see me and I can see you, right? And I want you to look at me and say, see, that guy's great. One of the reasons why people hold their lamps is so people can see them, right? What else? I think they held their lamps, those foolish virgins, so that they could see others. So they could come up to somebody and say, "Oh, I see what you've done. Don't you know? I don't do that. I'm better than you." Right? I'm better than you. And I believe those five foolish virgins had loved to have their lamp in order to come up to people and see them and see the sin of their life and the weights of their life and say, "You see, I don't have that. I'm better than you." That's what the five foolish virgins did. But what did the wise virgins do? Why did they have their lamp? They proved that they had their lamp because they wanted to see the bridegroom. That's why. Why do we have our lamps? Why do you have your lamp? Is it to see the world or yourself, or so others can see you, or so that you can see the difficulty of other people's lives and compare yourself to them and say how much better you are than them? Or do you have your light in order to say, "There is Jesus"? In 1 Corinthians 13:12, listen to what the Scripture says. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known." He says, listen, the reason we have our lamp is so that we can see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back in Matthew 25, I want you to notice what the Scripture says. While the bridegroom tarried. The word tarried is he didn't come when he was expected. There they were. They had their lamps. They were sitting, waiting. They were lit. The lamps were lit. And he tarried, right? He wasn't going to come until midnight. And brethren, the reaction of those 10 virgins is telling. Five were wise and five were foolish. Getting into the motivation of what they did. But before we get there, I want you to understand Jesus Christ has not yet come. He has not yet come in what we commonly refer to as the rapture. But He is coming. And He could come before we're done today. And we ought to long to see Him. We ought to long to see Him. But He tarries for His own reasons, doesn't He? He tarries for His own reasons. He's given us His reasons. In 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. "But the heavens and earth, which are now, are by the same word kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." By the way, please don't use that verse to say, you see, in the creation, one day could be 1,000 to God. That doesn't make any sense, and that's not the context here. The context here is He hasn't yet come back. The creation, when God said, "I made everything in 6 days and 6 nights," when He said, "And day and night were the first day," He meant it. He meant it. Don't use this verse to prove it, to prove otherwise. What did He mean here? Well, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." What's His promise? He's coming back to get us. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why is Jesus tarrying? Because there are yet people to be saved. I ask you, Christian, if Jesus is tarrying because there are yet people to be saved, who are you telling how to be saved? Who are you praying for to be saved? How are you longing for your life to be used to lead others to Christ so that His tarrying will end? But then it says, Jesus tarried. And what did those 10 virgins do? They slumbered and slept. Now I want you to circle that word "all." They all slumbered and slept, didn't they? They all slumbered and slept. Well, that's interesting. Because is it a good thing on the wedding day to fall asleep? It's not a good thing. Was it a good thing for the five foolish? By no means. Was it a good thing for the five wise? No. Why did they fall asleep? I believe the heart of the people that are being spoken of here reveals so much. Why did they fall asleep? The five foolish, why did they fall asleep? I believe the five foolish fell asleep because they didn't believe. They had no belief in them that Jesus really was coming. It's just like any other day. They didn't have oil in their lamp to see, and they didn't really believe that He was coming. They didn't really believe that the bridegroom was the greatest there was, and that He was coming to get them. Brethren, there are many that seem to have faith but have none. The five foolish, they were faithless. If they had faith, they would have had their oil, but they were without faith. They were without faith. They didn't believe that Jesus was coming. It was easy to fall asleep for them. They didn't try to stay awake. How many have ever tried to stay awake? How many you try to stay awake, and it's very hard, isn't it? But when you're tired and it's time to go to sleep, I praise God for those nights where I can just and fall right to sleep. Right? Why was it so easy to fall asleep? Jesus was coming. Why did they fall asleep? He's not really coming. I don't believe such things. It's easy enough to slumber. But I believe those other five, why did they fall asleep? Why did those righteous, wise virgins fall asleep? It wasn't right. It was wrong. But they did. I believe they fell asleep because we live in a perilous world that causes things that where the things in this world cause us to for some time say, I can't stay awake anymore. Jesus said, the night is coming when no man can work. Therefore labor. But we find ourselves weak in the labor. We find ourselves, rather than laboring because it's still light and the darkness has not yet come, we find ourselves asleep because of the sorrow of the world, because of the perilousness of the day in which we live, because of how many people want to drag us down and away. And we fall asleep not because we don't believe Jesus is coming, but because the labor is hard. Because the way that people treat us is difficult. We find ourselves falling asleep. Turn to Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus was on His last day. They had already had the Last Supper, and they were found themselves in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had called the disciples, and He went away from them, and He called James and John and Peter to come with Him. And then He went a little further to pray. He went a little further to pray, and He prayed, and as He prayed, He sweat drops of blood, and He left the disciples to pray too, for Him and for themselves. But you notice in verse 45, and when He rose up from prayer and was come to His disciples, He found them sleeping for sorrow. He found them sleeping for sorrow. Now, should those three have fallen asleep? No. You can look in the Matthew passage, and you can look there in Matthew chapter 26 and read about how He went three times and told them to wake up, and even rebuked them in the end. But they fell asleep for sorrow. And sometimes the sorrows of this world cause us to cease with a lamp, the brightness of our lamp. Because when they slumber, what happened? When they slumber, what happened to their lamp? It went out. But the bridegroom came, didn't He? The crier cried out, He's here! Oh, the day's going to come, the trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to be out of here. He's here! Five woke up and they said, "We have our lamps burnt out. We have no oil." Five woke up and they had oil ready to go, didn't they? And what did they do? Before they lit their lamp, they trimmed their lamp, didn't they? Before they lit their lamp, they trimmed their lamp. Now, this is very important. Those five wise virgins, they trimmed their lamp. All the others, they went out to try to find oil, but those five, they trimmed their lamp. What does that mean for us? Two things. Number one, in order for the lamp to burn, they needed to trim away the blackness of the wick, didn't they? They had to trim away the blackness of the wick. Now, what is blackness? What would be the blackness of that wick? Our sin, right? Our sin is the blackness of our wick. But when you light a lamp, you don't just burn, you just don't cut away the blackness of the wick. How many of you like Yankee Candle? I love Yankee Candle. How many of you love Yankee Candle in the fall, the pumpkin and the apples? And oh, I'm excited. We've got our pumpkin thing going at our house, and it's not burning now. At least I hope it's not. But boy, it smells good, right? But when you get that new candle, do you take a match and light it right away? What do you have to do? If you don't trim it, what happens? It smokes up the house, doesn't it? That's the way I used to do it all the time. I said, well, it's a wick. You just light it. I had no clue that you're supposed to trim the wick. And so I'd light it, and what would I see around the rim every time? Just a big old thing of black, right? You could take your finger and see that. See, you see, it wasn't just the blackness they needed to trim away. They needed to trim some more. What else do we need to trim away? Not only the sin of our life, but we also need to take away the weights. And that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Run the race with patience, right? And we're to lay aside every sin and every weight. And then I want you to turn to 1 John. In 1 John, notice what the Scripture says. This is so important. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Jesus is coming. When He comes, if we're saved, we're going to meet Him in the air. And when He comes and we meet Him in the air, what's going to happen to us in the flash of a light, in the blink of an eye? We are going to become like Him. I can't wait for that day. You know what causes every misery in my life? That I'm not like Him. But when I see Him, it's gone, because I'll be like Him. But don't stop there. What does it say in verse 3? And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. You know what that is? Trimming the wick. Right? Are you trimming your wick? If you're wise, you will. Trimming the wick. They trim their lamps. And then finally, back in Matthew 25, verses 8 through 11. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough oil for us and you. But go you rather of them that sell, and buy for yourselves. Brethren, there was a day when those wise virgins, they went out and bought. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said to the Laodicean church, go and buy of me gold. Clothe yourself with the robes of whiteness that I'll give you. He said, then you'll be rich. Those wise virgins, they had bought already of the salvation of Christ by believing on Him. And they said, we can't give you any oil because we might not have enough. He's here, He's here, He's here. And so those unwise virgins, they went to go buy. They went to go buy of salvation. Now, we don't buy salvation, we believe. But understand what's happening here. Verse 10, they went to buy. The bridegroom came, and they were ready. They that were ready went in with him in the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. When they went to buy, the hour was too late. There is going to come a time for every unsaved person where the hour is too late. It'll either be too late because they die. It'll be too late for them to go and buy because we're gone. Did you know when we go, who's going to tell the unsaved to be saved? We're gone. It's not going to be for some time before there's even a witness. It's going to be too late. The hour was too late for them. And there's coming a day when the hour's too late. In Hebrews 9:27, the Scripture says, It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Christian, listen. There's going to come a time where it's going to be too late. It's going to come a time where it's too late for your unsaved friends, neighbors, family members. Because we're not going to be here. The hour is drawing nigh. Are you living as a wise virgin for the Lord, for His glory? Why is your lamp lit? Do you know the Savior? And if you do, are you living for Him? May God help us. Let's bow our heads. The Lord has given us this parable to show us our hearts. Christian, brother, sister, what in your life needs to be trimmed in order for your light to shine brightly? What sins need to be trimmed away, laid aside? What weights need to be taken off? Weights aren't necessarily sins, but it's whatever would take you away from doing what God would have you to do. What is keeping you from the presence of God? In the quietness of the moment, if your heart's not hardened, there's blackness that God knows needs to be trimmed away, and you know it too. He says we can come, confess our sins, and be made white again. In the quietness of the moment, if there's something sinful in your life, now is the time before God, who's merciful and just, to confess that to Him. But not only, He also wants you to come before Him so that He can help you lay aside the weights. It could be a TV program that keeps you from doing what God wants you to do. It could be the hours of Facebook that you spend each week. It could be a number of things. The applications are innumerable. But God says, lay them aside. Are you willing this morning, Christian, to trim your lamps? To trim the wicks? Spend just a moment with Him before we close in prayer. Father, help us as Your people in this day in which we live, which is so filled with peril, so filled with unrighteousness, so filled with the temptations that are everywhere. Help us to live righteously. virgins for you, not giving our lives to the gods of this world. Help us to trim our lamps. Help us to live for you. Help us to be wise in a world that doesn't want us to be wise. Help us to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Convict us today and help us not to come back the same as we are now, but having committed to purifying ourselves. Please, Father, do these things. Help us this week to live for you. And use us in the evangelism of our community. Help us to see the darkness and shed light in it. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.